All right, folks, good morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together around your word and study your wonderful Ten Commandments. Help us to just appreciate how much more they are than something to be written on stone rocks and put in courthouses. Bless our time now as we study your word together. And may we do it all for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. A little humorous. While I was in graduate school, I think I was the guilty party. Darn, never mind that story. No, but it's before class or something, the professor asked me to pray. And so I did, but I said, your voice gets lower, oh almighty God. And he pointed out, he said, the preaching voice. Pastors affect, can sometimes put on affectations about making it sound more holy or something. Or we use King James only, King James type language. We praisest thou, O Lord. The other one, I wish I would affect this if I could, a Scottish accent. It just sounds right. All right, does everybody have a handout? You're going to want a handout for this whole series. And so what we are doing today is basically reintroducing the Ten Commandments. And you've seen this back in my day. We had tablets too. They were made of stone and filled with commandments. If Charlton Heston says it, I believe it. And one thing that's a good point, the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. In fact, I didn't know this, but remember Ted Koppel of the news? Apparently, he was the one that popularized the phrase at a Duke, which was used to be a Christian school, Duke, United Methodist, and at a commencement or some sort of service, Ted Koppel said, and these are not the 10 suggestions, they're the 10 commandments. So he sort of popularized, was one of the first. So I thought that was pretty good. And I'm sure he doesn't believe that anymore. All right, so first some prolegomena, just first things. So the controversy. Okay, the 10 commandments. Separation of church and state. You've seen cases where law courts, the atheists or people are saying you can't have those in there, because they're religious, but pretty much all religions or civil law codes are based on some of these truths. So some people are, just getting overexcited because it's supposedly Christian, bunch of Christian rules. No, even China has rules against murder and things like that. Or other people think, and hopefully not us, think, the Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament. That's not important anymore. That's part of God's law. We're under grace. We'll talk more about that. Also, this is one of those things most people, even today, will at least have heard of the Ten Commandments. And if you ask any schlub alongside the street what they know of the Bible, they might say Ten Commandments, and then maybe the 23rd Psalm. There are things that were slipping in that biblical literacy. But remember, some of you older seasoned citizens back in the 1950s, at least we had well-educated atheists who knew all about the God that they didn't believe existed. So there was biblical literacy in how they were saying, well, I don't believe that. Now we have no clue. So What is then, and please stop me anytime, just, you know, this is reintroducing, but the law. The word law is where the word Torah, where we get, you know, Torah, which means teaching, commands, guidance. And so the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, sometimes is called the Tanakh, T-N-K in English. Torah, Nevi'im, Ve'ketuvim. Torah is the law. Nevi'im, that's the prophets. And Ketuvim, that's the writings. So those are the different separations or different ways that the Hebrew scriptures are. The 24, there's 24 Bible books in the Hebrew, you know, English, scrolls, 24 books of Torah, law, prophets, and writing. And so then the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the great, more reformed confessions of faith, sort of helps us understand, gives us, what are some of the types of law? There's the, sometimes you could talk about the ceremonial law, you know, the sacrifice, all those things that sometimes we look at. Why? You know, where's all that blood? So ceremonial, there's also civil law, which is called casuistic. If you, you know, if you kill the man's goat, then you have to pay him. So there's if-then laws. Those were civil laws, especially for Israel under God as a theocracy back in the Old Testament. But then there is the moral law, or what's sometimes called apodictic. That means thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. That's what we call moral law. And that's specifically what the Ten Commandments fall under. But then also, another way to sort of helpfully talk about them, as long as we don't, I'll talk about this in a minute, but don't try to divide up the law. But what is the law used for? And so once again, for example, John Calvin, the reformer, in his Institutes, says there's a pedagogical use for the law. In other words, that mirrors, it's like a mirror that we are able to look into God's holy law and recognize, you know, how sinful we are. That's part of the uses of the law. The Lutheran Concord, Luther used that word mirror, that shows us our state before a holy God. Then there's a civil use, or a restrainer, Luther would say, to curb, you know, laws like thou shalt not murder. Well, that's you know, good for any society to have laws, you know, whether you're pagan or whatever, we're going to legislate against some of this stuff. But then there's also what's called the didactic, which is a fancy word for teaching or a guide to life. Luther would say rule. So we as Christians can use the law as a guide to life. This shows us how we can live a good, obedient life before our holy God. So we have different types of law and different uses. Any questions on that? Okay, in Exodus 34:28, don't have to turn there, but the Hebrew phrase is actually the 10 words. So we talk about the 10 commandments, but literally it's the 10 words. And that's where we got the title for this, you know, the Big 10. We're going to talk about the Big 10 commandments. Now, in the Exodus 19, in fact, go ahead and turn there. We're not going to read the whole thing, but if your Bible has little, you know, headings, chapter 19 talks about, you know, where they were giving. But my study Bible has the word covenant. This is in the context, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel as part of God's covenant. We sometimes call this the Mosaic Covenant. Moses, the law given on Mount Sinai. It's a covenant. And so a covenant is a means to establish and define a relationship. So these were specifically, first and foremost, for God and his people, back then Israel, to define their relationship. And so here's an asterisk for you. The study of covenants is very important biblically. You know, what does God say he will do? What are our requirements? So it's like having a legal covenant today. The Ten Commandments, anybody know where they are recorded? Exodus 20, and that's what we'll mainly be using, starting Exodus 20, verse 1. But that is the, at Mount Sinai, the first time they're given, the context there is a covenant and a creation legislation context. So this really has to do with sort of vertical, God and his people, vertical. Where else are they given? Deuteronomy 5. And so there's some slight differences. Oh, there's errors in the Bible. No, this is God's, the Ten Commandments, being used in a different, we might say, preaching context, because the Exodus has now occurred. And so we have all these new Israelites, because remember, everybody else died off during the 40 years wandering. This is right before going back into the promised land. And so it's a preaching context for second generation redeemed. They've been bought out of slavery. God has delivered them from Egypt. And so this is more now a sort of a horizontal example. If you look at the Sabbath. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath. So in Exodus 20, it's the Sabbath is mentioned because it's God who gave it to us. In Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is given as a way to deal with one another. So it's taking Moses. In fact, I taught him about this. MSA. So Moses knew to take the meaning, the significance, and then he applied it to those new Israelites. In the youth group, see, these were the kids. Okay, so any questions about that? So that, where they are mentioned and repeated and why. Okay, so what about us, the law in us? So why do we study them as Christians? Because I can hear Lawrence back there. I can just see the gears working. He says, we're not under law, we're under grace. And that's a lot of Christian churches. We neglect the Old Testament a lot because we don't know what to do with all those casuistic, the civil laws and the ceremonial, where we know, that doesn't apply to us anymore because we have Jesus. Yes, but they're written down for a purpose. What can we learn? The application. So we're not under law, we're under grace. So first of all, why study as Christians? Well, first of all, because they have to do with God's character and standards. A term used with God is immutability. God does not change. That's very important. We live in a world, of uncertainty and change. Our holy God does not change. And so his standards, his holiness, he doesn't change the definition of marriage because, as long as those people love each other. No, God's standards never change. And we preachers, and sometimes we church people, like to, help God out. God, you didn't really mean that. I mean, that's really not relevant anymore. And that's what hopefully this study will, help us understand. So first of all, the law then is the unity, a holy God gave us his law. So ultimately it is unified. So all those types and uses, those can be helpful to distinguish maybe application points, but they are not to separate, you know, as if this part's relevant, this part is not. Very important. The law is the law, and it comes as a package. But now it can, because like we say, those ceremonial, I stopped sacrificing goats about a month ago. I don't do that anymore. But it can impact the level or the kind of application. You know, say MSA, we might have to work a little more because I don't sacrifice goats. But what does that mean for my life today? But it does not limit the extent or limit the importance. See, that's what happens. I don't want to gore in the oxes here, but that's one of the things Andy Stanley has gotten himself in trouble for saying. He sort of dismisses the Old Testament because, you know, that angry old God with all those don't eat shrimp, all that stuff, that has, you know, he would say, yes, it does have, but he doesn't do much preaching on the Old Testament because he doesn't think it's relevant for the people of the church today. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Think about that. It's a package. You know, so a crass way of saying it is, well, I don't murder people. I don't violate that law. But I sure envy John's new truck. I've broken the entire law. Well, that's not fair. Take it up with God. Okay, and then Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law, you know, if you're basing your faith on the works of the law, you are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So once again, well, I'm a self-righteous person. I'm a good Christian. I go to CFC. I keep the law, except that for that little one over there, you're under the curse. If you're relying on your works and keeping the law on your own, you're guilty of them all. So, God's character and standards, but then our responsibility, our obedience, and the reality as Christians, if we are Christians, we are in Christ. So there's a new way to look at these, and that's what we will be emphasizing. So the goodness, the law is good, but it also has a weakness. Faith has always been required. See, sometimes you hear pastors, maybe some of us are under the misunderstanding that, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by works, and we are saved by grace. No, no, no. The Old Testament, remember Abraham, what is it, Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then 7 chapters later, he wanted to sacrifice little Dieter. I mean, Isaac. I think I told you that story. My dad was a good moral man, and he finally came to the realization he was not a Christian yet. But he realized, I love you, God, so much. I would even sacrifice Dieter. Then he became a Christian, and I lived. So read Galatians 3. That's homework. We're not going to read it now, but Galatians 3. What was the purpose of the law? And what was it there for? Now, the dangers of the goodness of the law, Paul says God's law is holy and just and pure, but also the weaknesses. Can you see some dangers? On one extreme, legalism. And that's sort of the negative, if you will, negative aspects of what secular media likes to accuse Christians of: Christian nationalism. Ooh, that's horrible. And what they think they're saying is, well, you Christians want to demand, you know, the Ten Commandments and sometimes it's called theonomy, where we're going to bring heaven to earth by making people obey the Ten Commandments. You know, clean, we can get all those homos to, well, put them to death if we need to. But, you know, so legalism. Then we are elevating, we are so proud of the law itself. But then on the other extreme is, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So what's called antinomianism. I don't need to keep the law. I can be a good Christian bank robber. You know, I can be a good Christian murderer because I'm under grace. So those two extremes show a profound misunderstanding of what the law is. Georgia, would you read Jeremiah 31 to 34, just so I don't have to. Because the new covenant, so we talked about covenants, and that'd be a really good study someday. We're all going to be dead by the time we get to these. But, you know, Mosaic covenant, you know, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all these, the covenant with creation. But then the new covenant that Jeremiah alluded to, that's coming to pass right now. So read that, please, Georgia. That's a powerful passage. But did you get that? The law will be written on our hearts, flesh, not stone tablets. Flesh. Ezekiel talked about, I will give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Tammy. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. That's describing the new covenant. And just aside, if you weren't here Friday night, you missed a great movie that Scott and Pam presented. And Larry and Sue made the pizza and the popcorn. What a night. What a night. But I'm going to cry too now. My covenant, talking about Hosea and Gomer, the prostitute that God told Hosea to marry. My covenant, which they broke. So God loved them. You were a wife to me. And Israel's portrayed as a harlot that goes after other gods, other husbands, and it's unfaithful. But God remains faithful to his people. Scott, I'm not going to talk. Galatians 6:2, please. Or Pam, or one of you. So the new covenant, but then also what sometimes is called the law of Christ. So, yeah, Galatians 6:2.
Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, so what is called the law of Christ. Now, God, the Son, Jesus, fully God, You think he's going to be inconsistent with that Old Testament God when it comes to standards of righteousness? See, that's, you know, I listen to Christ. I don't listen to that mean old angry God. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "You have heard it say, but I tell you," he was correcting the misunderstandings of God's law by the Pharisees and the, you know, the scribes and Pharisees and those republicans, I mean publicans and sinners. But that was the idea of, you know, it's not just some, and we'll get to this, not just some external, well, I haven't physically murdered anyone, so I must be good, right? Jesus says, no, no, no. You have violated but that by calling racha, you know, hating someone in your hearts. Paraphrase. All right, so what are some New Testament perspectives then? So about the unity of the law. Okay, now Scott, would you read Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. So this is Paul. Romans 13, verses 8 to 14.
Does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in darkness. Not in lewdness or in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Okay, so what is the fulfillment of the law? Paul says. What's that? Thank you. Yeah, so Paul is, you hear him quote some of those Old Testament, he read off the stone tablets. And then he said, and one way we can, a higher plane, is love. Love your neighbor. Now, obviously, some people will say, so we don't need to keep the stone tablets at all. All we have to do is love. Love, love, love. Kumbaya, which is in a sloppy understanding of love. So, our responsibilities toward neighbors. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay. Kelvin, would you read Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20? This is the Sermon on the Mount, very familiar verses.
I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
All right, you catch that? Now this is Jesus. I did not come to abolish the law. In other words, forget that Old Testament, that mean old God. I came to fulfill it. Now that word is, a lot of you people really argue where about that, where some folks fulfill means he finished it. He got rid of it. But the better sense in that word, Greek word, is he sums it up. He encapsulates it all. He brings it to the fullness of understanding. And then a few verses later is when he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So, and then you've heard this messages on this. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. So not one little, the littlest letter or the littlest mark of the letter will, from God's word will pass away because till it's fulfilled completely. So Jesus says, that's pretty important, that not one jot or tittle, he is not abolishing, he is full, filling the fullness of God's law. One of my professors said, the meaning of the Old Testament is completed by being fulfilled in Jesus, in both his deeds and his teaching. He lifted the Old Testament to a higher plane. Didn't get rid of it. He, as Emeril Lagasse would say, he kicked it up a notch. Okay. Janet, would you read Luke 16, verses 14 to 17? Luke 16. Correct. And now the context here is money. So just even something as simple as money.
Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and derided it. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail.
All right, did you hear that? That's once again the teaching of Jesus. So the law and prophets, up until John the Baptist, very important, transitional figure, Old Testament and New Testament. And so then the idea is this will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle will be lost until this law is fulfilled. Because we have the kingdom of heaven is being preached. You know, that's what John is the forerunner of Jesus. And then Jesus preached on the kingdom of heaven. And so that is pressing into it means, is better translated. And this, the urgency, the call, the gospel call, we would say, is being emphatically declared for people to come into this new kingdom. Not the old, you know, the Old Testament, but this new kingdom. Just to keep it simple. Any questions so far? Going sort of fast, I know. All right, so how about then the sum of it all? Georgia, would you read again? Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. The greatest commandment. 34 to 40.
But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, which is the great commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments have been the whole law and the prophets.
All right, so we're very familiar with what we call the Great Commandment, and that I'm Deuteronomy 6:5. You know, that comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love the Lord, your neighbor as yourself. Self-love, what? Think of the golden rule. We love ourselves. And so the golden rule in Matthew 7, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that helps us understand how we are to treat other people. All right, so then you're not on your, and I'll just show you a couple of books. Resources, this is Philip Graham Ryken, Written in Stone. This is a really good book. Gerard Reed, our own Gerard, has a great book called The Liberating Law, and he does a really good job of showing the, it's not just a bunch of don't do this, don't do this. He shows the positive side of that. And then I think it was Debbie, you turned me on to this, I think. Dennis Prager, from a secular Judaism perspective, the Ten Commandments, still the best moral code. So just as a moral code for people in general, you know, I generally agree with Dennis Prager, but he is not a Christian. And then a couple other books that I was telling Kelvin was an excuse to buy books for my library. So I won't go into those anymore. So what is the plan then? So we're going to look at the specific commandments. We're going to look at the Old Testament meaning, the context, and then the significance. What are the principles of that? What did that mean for Israel at the time? And then what is the New Testament, our application? So are we to keep the law? When Georgia read Matthew 22:40, on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So they are to be what we call a paradigm. The significance, we need to take that framework and we're going to look then at what that means. In fact, you know, some of the uses of the law, that's why we have judges, even secular judges, you know, tell us, unfortunately not anymore, we don't have judges, that you murdered, you've given up the right to live. The way it used to be, but we have a better interpreter, the very author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, illuminates and applies the law of Christ, like Galatians said. So that's why I'm a firm believer, and you guys are very patient with me. I'm not going to get up here on Sunday and say, okay, now this week, here are 10 things to make you a better person. I'm going to hopefully explain God's word so that then the Holy Spirit can work on your heart and apply it in your life. You know, trust me, I'd be better at running your life than you are. But I can't be with you all the time. So why don't we let the Holy Spirit do that? But we laugh at that. But there are pastors, there are Christians who know better than you what you should be doing with your life. Okay, so, and that goes back to, it's written on our hearts, not on stone. So that's why we have a living, breathing, you know, relationship with God, where He takes His word and brings forth fruit in our lives. Because in Judaism, they were very literalistic about this. They claimed 613 laws. There was two laws, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, love God, love your neighbor. Two laws, then the Big Ten, then another 601. Yeah, I mean, where do they get this? And so you could live a righteous life. And, you know, Dennis Prager, I'm afraid, would sort of fall into this. If I keep all 613, I'm a good moral person. Well, guess what? Moral people go to hell because they are not righteous people cleansed by the blood of Christ. So that becomes exhaustive legalism. There's a quote from J. Gresham Machen. He really used to be the prime minister in the Netherlands. In a book he wrote, "What is Faith? A Low View of Law." always brings legalism in religion. A high view of law makes a man a seeker after grace. If you have a low view of law, you're going to become a legalist. If you have a high view of law, you're going to realize what sinners we are and how much we need Christ to help us keep the law. So I think I wrote these down for you because these are really important. And this comes from that written in stone book, but Ryken's rules, if you will. I'm, you know, getting them right out of his book. So the biblical rule. Every commandment must be understood in the context of the entire Bible. Duh. But if God is the author of all scripture, he is not going to contradict himself. So that helps us flesh out and understand more fully what these laws are. The inside-outside rule. Every commandment is internal as well as external. So think of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Well, there's an, you know, I don't covet John's truck, but so that's sort of external, but I can have a heart, internal heart full of envy. You know, I'm not happy with my lot in life. Maybe that's why I gamble. Maybe that's why I, you know, so it's not just outward affecting others, because in the church too often, we like to be whitewashed sepulchres on the outside, but what are we on the inside? Full of dead men's bones. The two-sided rule. Each commandment is both positive and negative, and that's where Gerard's book is good. You know, thou shalt not kill. So, and, you know, that's, we'll get to the next one, but so it's not just murder, but there are all sorts of other ways we can violate that law. But on the flip side, what's the positive? We need to value life. So think of the abortion issue. We don't murder children, but we respect human life. And so there's a positive aspect that helps us live our lives properly. The rule of categories, he called it. Each commandment stands for a whole category of sins, and they go from the lesser to the greater. So think of thou shalt not lie. Well, I never told a big lie, but I sure told little white lies, and I cheated on my income tax, and I omitted some important things where I didn't tell the whole truth. So that it's much more comprehensive than I actually perjured myself in court. No, I misled, like we see on TV all the time. Yeah, I'm not going to read that. All right, so let's land this plane. So Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, as we're getting into what could be called the preamble and prologue, remember the context of a covenant. So this is a covenant between God and his people and a relationship. God's grace leads to our response. And so that's important for our lives. We obey because of what God has done. I don't obey to make God love me more. I want to please God because I know what I deserve. And that's why do you think we talk so much about sin, grace, and Jesus? And some people get very angry. I don't want to hear about how bad of a sinner I am. I'm not really that bad. You don't understand God's law. You don't understand God's holiness and what you deserve. See, that's a phrase in our culture that, I mean, you know, Azar, the strong arm of the law, he loves that word. Get the settlement you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want grace and mercy. And so a guy named Peter ends, I'll leave you with really one more quote. So it's not simply what we must do, but what God is like. So we're going back to that bigger picture. It goes back to the nature, the character, who God is. That should inform how we live and obey. And like we talked, last week in Sunday school, holiness, sanctification. See, it's all tied together. As God said in Exodus 19, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And then before the Big Ten came in Exodus 19, they sanctified themselves for 3 days. So it's tied to the nature and character of God. Then there's the guidelines. And throughout, just here's a little grammar for you. Throughout the Big Ten, the the second person pronoun. My pronouns are he, him, by the way. So I like he, him. But the you is singular throughout. Singular. So it's a personal responsibility. But it's also for the whole community. You know what we would say today, the church. For all of the people of Israel. But it starts with me. But then I am part of a bigger community. And that's what that movie Friday, what Hosea was, if you remember our series on Hosea, the people were looking and violating their covenant and whoring after other gods. And that's what the message of Hosea was all about. So, all right. Only 2 minutes late. Any questions? Does that make sense? All right, next week, we're going to try to get us all caught up. We've already done 4 commandments, so I'm going to summarize all 4 in 1 week. And they laughed and laughed. We'll see how we get through it, but I'm going to sort of summarize where we've been. Then we'll pick up on commandment 5. So any questions, personal abuse, disagreements? Does this make sense? Is it useful?
Yes.
Or are they just suggestions? Good 10 suggestions. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and your Big Ten. Help us to write them on the tablets of our heart and not just keep them externally, but to live them for your glory. Be with us now as we go into the main service where we can worship you in all your holiness and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.